Amen.
Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5 this time? Daniel, chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. It's a familiar story. And we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 5, the book of Daniel. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, wise, he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men that they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by the reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jure? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard thee that thou canst make the interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be called the third ruler." And we'll go down to verse 25, because of time, we could have read the whole lot, and it would have been good. But let's go down to verse 25. "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we rejoice in the word of God to our hearts. We think of this scene of a party, and we think of the men here enjoying themselves when thou dost break in. And our God, we ask thee that thou wouldst break into lives today, and that thy power and thy presence might be demonstrated, and that thou wouldst come and bless the going forth of thy word as we seek to make that word known today. O God, we need thee. We need to hear thy voice. Bless thy word, which in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The events that we read of here in Daniel chapter 5 are world-shaking and history-making events. We are actually reading here about the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire under King Darius here at the start, and the banquet that Belshazzar, the ruler of the Babylonians, here would have been about 539 BC. Some 20 years had passed between chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar last Lord's Day, and here in chapter 5. After Nebuchadnezzar's death, it didn't take long for ambition to rampage through the royal family. His son, Evil-Merodach, reigned for just about 2 years, and then his power-hungry son-in-law, General Nergal-Ezer, took over from the throne and assassinated him. And after his six-year reign, this man then, he died, and Labashi-Marduk stepped into power, and he only lasted a few months until another son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, his name was Nabonidus, he took over the reign. And he didn't really reign in the country. He was a man who went off to wars and so on. And so he left the running of the empire in the hands of his son Belshazzar. And he was counted as the co-ruler, handling the operation of the empire from day to day. And there is a cylinder, I think it's in the British Museum, it's called the Nabonidus Cylinder, and it gives confirmation to what Daniel has said here. But in the heavily fortified town of Babylon here, Belshazzar thought he was safe. Nebuchadnezzar had turned that city into a mighty fortress. We read that it had 15 miles of walls around the city. The city walls were very thick so that four chariots and places could go across the walls and ride abreast along the walls of the city. And we read about the towers. There were towers every so often, mighty fortress towers to keep the city. They had also diverted the Euphrates into the city so that they had a ready water supply. And no invader, it was felt, could storm this city. And no invader could ever take the city. They thought it was invincible. But outside the wall at this time was the Medo-Persian Darius. And his army was encamped here by the side of the town of Babylon. Just before this, Nabonidus had met Darius in battle and had been defeated and had fled, and now the way was open to come down into Babylon. And now they were surrounding the city. But Belshazzar wasn't in any way perplexed about that. He knew that he had 20 years of supplies inside the city wall. They had water, they had everything that they needed. And really, in a kind of act of defiance, he gets all the rulers of his kingdom to make a big banquet, and they were going to sit down at this banquet, and really was a demonstration that they had plenty of food. No one was going to put this city of Babylon under siege. It was not going to be taken. And you can imagine the kings and the governors and the princes of the empire all coming in their horses and in their chariots. We think of them as they file into the banqueting hall, and the best fare of the land is set before them. And soon the drink begins to take effect, and there's the idiotic laughter, and now they're raising the toast to Nebuchadnezzar. And soon it becomes a drunken drawl, and the idiotic laughter is heard throughout the scene, and then the party slips into debauchery. And it was an act of defiance. Outside the city walls, the armies of the Medes and the Persians were encamped. Belshazzar now, in a drunken stupor, decides to defy not only the king of the Persians, but the very God of heaven. And he calls for the vessels that had been taken from the temple, those vessels of gold and silver that had been dedicated to the worship of God. And he takes them now to be used in a drunken feast. And they use these vessels to raise them to toast to the gods of wood and iron and stone and gold and silver and brass. And really what Belshazzar has done is stepped over the mark with God. And here now, just in the middle of the feast, here is a hand. The figure of a hand comes down, begins to write in the plaster of the wall. And the meaning of the words are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Meanwhile, the Persians are outside the Medes, and they are diverting the Euphrates River so that they're able to get in through the dried up channel. And in the middle of the feast, these Medes and Persians come in, and we read at the end of the verse, in that night, at the end of the chapter, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. What a dramatic night that was. There they were in a party. Here they were feasting to excess. My, they thought they were living it up, when suddenly death breaks into the party. Dear friend, there are many people today living for the parties of this world, and the death can break into a party. I read in September 2013 a piece in the Telegraph about Tom Simons, the deputy head of an independent school in England, and a 16-year-old son had gone out and really a partying style. He lived it up for the drug culture and the nightclubs, and he took ecstasy at a nightclub, and it had a bad reaction. And the young fella died as a result of the reaction. You know, there is so much in sin, but as we saw in the little story, sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Dear friend, we all need to heed the warning tonight or today. Here is Belshazzar's banquet, but God steps in to the banquet. There are a few things about this banquet that Belshazzar had that I want you to see for a few minutes today. And the first thing I want you to see is the shamelessness of the banquet. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 here. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And we've said it's a night of drunkenness, is a right night of debauchery. We see the drunkenness of the party here. Belshazzar knows how to have a party that the world will want. It will consist of food and wine and women, and the more of those things there are, the better it will be, they feel. And here's a party that's going to last beyond midnight. It's going to be a long party. Course after course is served. The wine is flowing. And my, it's an occasion for the flesh. And you know, here is a man, and many in the world would live and consider that this man is living it up. My, this is real life, what people would say. Wine and women, here are all the things that the world looks for. And the inhibitions are gone now. The wine is flowing. My, here is what the world is looking for, drugs and alcohol. You know what the world is doing with those things? It's drowning out the voice of reality. What do those things do? Drugs and alcohol and the noise of the nightclub. What are those things for? They're to drown out the realities of life. Because we recognize in our hearts, if we don't acknowledge it openly, that there's something wrong. There's sin in the life. There's something wrong. We're not fulfilling the purpose that we were designed for, and that is to give glory to God. And many men and women, they feel that they're living it up because they can forget about reality. But reality is there. Reality is there. There was drunkenness at this party, but there was defiance of God at the party. And you know, the sad thing is that many people, in their desire to escape the reality of their sin and the reality of the heart's condition, have defied the mighty God of heaven. Here is Belshazzar, and he calls for his servants, go and get the vessels of the temple of Jerusalem. And my, the goblets are come, and there's a ripple of anticipation through the crowd as they see these wonderful gold and silver vessels. And they take these holy vessels and use them for the profane purpose of toasting the gods of the Babylonians. My, here is blasphemy that has entered into the feast. And not only were they giving praise to false gods here, but here they are using the things of God lightly. Now that is profanity. That is the meaning of profanity. In Psalm 19 and verse 7 it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And there is the doom that is spelled out when we forget God. When we begin to turn our backs upon God, there is doom upon the heart and life of a person that does that. Now God is long suffering. God is a God of mercy. But we see that God will only allow men a certain amount of time. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And by it's a serious thing to defy God. It shouldn't be taken as a light thing. And maybe you feel as if you've got away with defying God and rejecting God. But sooner or later, dear friend, that will catch up on you, as it caught up with these people here in the feast in Babylon. But not only do we see here the shamelessness of the banquet, but I want you to see the sentence at the banquet. Look at verse 5 of Daniel chapter 5. We're told what happened. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So just as the party is at its height, God of heaven breaks in, and the finger begins to write in the very plaster of the wall. Archaeologists have discovered the palaces of Babylon, and they had great halls enough to contain 1,000 guests. And they discovered that the walls are plastered with a chalk-like substance. So it was very possible for, well, God could do anything. God could write in stone if it need be. But you can imagine, there's the plaster, this chalk-like plaster, and the fingers begin to draw the letters in the wand. This sentence is being written out before the very eyes of this man. And you notice the suddenness of the sentence. Here he is, he's engaged in the drinking orgy. His thoughts are very far away from God. Here he is toasting the gods of silver and gold and brass. And suddenly, God breaks in. Breaks into that very banquet. Breaks into that very scene of drunkenness. You know, God can break in on unusual places. You know, even maybe someone in the pub, in the nightclub, or they're there, and maybe some verse of scripture they learned in Sunday school, or a Bible class, or in a children's meeting, breaks in. The God begins to speak. I read about a man who went to one of D.L. Moody's meetings, or he was actually going to commit suicide. He was passing the door, he heard the singing, and he looked in, and there was a gaslight text above where the preacher was, and it said, God is love. And the man looked in. He didn't want to go in, but he looked at that text and he just went out again and continued his way to the river. He was going to commit suicide. You know, that text burned upon his heart. And God broke into his life. And I couldn't get away from him. He turned round and he went back to D.L. Moody and spoke to him. And D.L. Moody says, God does love you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And the Lord was speaking to his heart, and Moody had the privilege of pointing that man to the Savior. Oh, I would hope that God would break in upon your life today. You need the Word of God to break in. That's what you need, the suddenness of the sentence. But look at the starkness of the sentence. Look at what it said. Here is what Daniel said to the man. He said, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And then he said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, and thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the word there where it says that God had numbered the kingdom means that God had appointed it. Now, God had appointed it to bring it to an end. Now, God is the one we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he please. And you know, he can raise up and he can cast down. And here was this man, this individual, and he thought that he rules and he was invincible and that he was the ruler of the greatest kingdom that the world has seen. And yet, God, he wasn't immune from God. God could reach this man. My, he told him, you're weighed in the balances. You're weighed, your life is weighed, man. You're falling short. You'll have to answer to God because your life is not what it wants, what it needs to be. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all come short. And men, women, there is the stark message of judgment. There's the stark message that we will be weighed in the balances of God's justice. Now, that doesn't mean that God weighs up the good and the bad. That doesn't mean that. It isn't that God puts the good things on one side and the evil things on the other side. And if the good outweighs the evil, you're okay. That's not what it means. Because when God puts us in his balance, all of us come short. There's not one that is able to live up to the righteousness. The Bible says even our very righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. So this message is a tough message, but it was a truthful message. And he needed to hear it. And he needed to listen to it. And it wasn't a nice message. It wasn't a pleasant message. But dear friend, I hope that you accept that this is a truthful message. I could soft soap you. I could tell you all sorts of things about how you can, you're such a good person and what you do and what you don't do. But dear friend, what you need to hear is the truth. You know the Lord Jesus, do you remember when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees? My, he said to them, ye generation of vipers, ye whited sepulchres, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, a preacher was to say that today, the whole congregation might walk out. But dear friend, we need to tell you the truth. We need to face you with the truth. Here was a man who was unrighteous. The preacher preached righteousness. Here was a man who was intemperate. He had bad appetites. And the preacher spoke about temperance. Here's a man who was going out to meet the judgment. And the preacher spoke about judgment to come. And that's what I need to preach to you. It said about the Bishop Ridley many years ago in the 16th century when James the First was supposed to start 16th century. When James the First had just started to come to the throne. And Bishop Ridley preached him. And James the First was well known for being a waverer. He was always very unsettled, never came to an opinion. And Ridley preached to him from James chapter 1 and verse 6, he that wavereth is like the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And the king took offense. And he summoned Ridley and he told them, you're going to have to come next Sunday and apologize. So Bishop Ridley came back the next Sunday and he said, you know, I have been called here by the great king and I acknowledge the great king and who he is and he's very high, but he's only an earthly king. I have a far higher king to answer to and I have to preach what he tells me. And he preached the same sermon again to him. And you know, the king didn't like it, but it's what he needed to hear. Dear friend, you need to hear the truth that you are under the judgment of God. You need to heed the warning of God. You need to heed what God is saying to your soul. We see the sentence at the banquet. But then I want you to see the significance of the banquet. Because the banquet here stands as a warning to us. It is a thing that has the red warning light above it. It's a warning about how things can change quickly. You see, in Belshazzar's banquet, there's a great difference between the beginning of the banquet and the end of the banquet. Now, if you'd looked at the banquet at the start, there is the riches of the princes and the governors. There they are in their finery as they sit down at the feast. How grand it was, the musicians sounding. But my, at the end of the feast, there is death. There's destruction. All are lying a great mass of bodies on the ground as the Medes and the Persians come in. And the only music is the groans of the dying lying upon the ground. The tables are overthrown. The enticing dainties are cast aside. The wine is spilt on the ground. Death has entered into the banquet. How suddenly things can change in this old world of ours. My, we can go in along so very nicely one day and suddenly things can change. You know, some people think, well, you know, there they were at the start of the banquet and at first they took a few drinks and my, they were very enjoying of the drinks and the dainties and so on. But my, things went on and began to slip down. Some people, you know, they take the first drink, it leads them down to the life of debauchery. Here's a young woman who goes to the dance. My, she gets enticed into the things of the flesh. And my, she's drawn down into a life of evil. And the Bible says of wine, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. My, the excitement soon fades in the world. The bad company is there in the world. The drugs, the drink. My, the whole thing soon turns to ashes. Dear friend, things can change very suddenly. Just because going on very nicely for you today doesn't mean that things cannot change very suddenly. There is the significance of the banquet. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the slaughter at the banquet. There's wrath poured out at this banquet. Death and judgment came to the banquet. Notice that the banquet ends suddenly. My, here it is. Death enters in. In the German city of Duisburg, they have a festival every year. It's called the Love Parade. And in 2010, there's only one way actually into this Love Parade or where they have it. And it's a kind of it's a celebration dance thing. And there's one way in, it's a tunnel. And the people were coming in and the entrance collapsed. 16 people were killed. And then the tunnel became quickly evacuated of oxygen as the rubble came in. And 3 more people were killed as a result. Death entered into the banquet. You think of the death of Princess Diana, royal princess, focus of the world's attention, being courted by a millionaire, the son of a millionaire. And you think of how she was so suddenly cut off there on the streets of Paris. You know, we think of the death angel that went through the streets of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And you know, though they were warned, the Egyptian families had no thought that the death angel was coming. They didn't hear the flap of his great wing. They didn't hear any noise of his coming. It was just when the firstborn of every family was smitten, and death broke in very suddenly. But not only did death break in suddenly, it broke in surely. You know, the walls of the city of Babylon, we said, they're 87 feet thick. They were 350 feet high. They were gates of brass, and the Euphrates also around it. It was another defense. And they thought, as we say, they were impregnable. They thought that they could escape anything. You know, death broke in, surely. And Belshazzar, he had seen the writing on the wall. He had seen death knocking at his door. But you know, the thing about Belshazzar is that he didn't believe it. Oh, here was Daniel, and he had sent for Daniel, and he said, "You interpret." And Daniel says, "This is the interpretation of the God of heaven. This is God's word to you. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting." Belshazzar didn't believe it. How do I know that? Because it says in verse 29, then when Daniel did interpret the dream, look at what he did. "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, Daniel had just told him that his kingdom was finished. And now he's promoting Daniel to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why was he doing that when his kingdom was finished? Because he didn't believe it. But whether he believed it or not, death was on its way. Judgment was on its way. The warning was true. And here you are this evening, or this morning, maybe you're unprepared for the eternal world, without hope, without God in the world. One day your lungs will cease, your breath will stop. One day there'll be nothing for you but death and judgment and eternity. Now, where will you be when that takes place? Where will you be when death breaks in? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Here's the gospel invitation. The Lord says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Dear friend, you need to heed the warning of this man, Belshazzar. And you need to come to Christ and find in him your refuge. All the walls of a city, the mighty walls, could not keep out the death angel here and the Persians and the Medians as they came in. But there is one sure defense, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you under the blood? Are you saved by his grace? Are you saved today? Come to Christ. Find him whom to know is life eternal. You don't know what tomorrow may bring, or even today. Today, now, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May you come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.